Genesis chapter 28, starting at verse 10 and finishing at verse 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and you, your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me in this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is the word that we will use a little bit, and then we'll step on to other things. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we too are right now in your house, in this place, in this region, in this city, in this country, on this earth. And thank you that you stood down and through your Son made your dwelling on earth for a while, and yet you are with us as you have promised, or whatever two or three gather, you are with them, you are with us. We thank you for providing us this opportunity to retreat from the world and things that go in the world, the place where we use our daily life. Thank you for this time of refreshing reflection, slow down, meditation, placing ourselves under the work of your Spirit, meeting with each other as brothers and sisters, as friends, your creation. So indeed we thank you that we gather here in your Son's name, and we thank you that as such we have his presence with us. Thank you for those that visit us. We thank you for those that are people of the house, so to speak. We thank you for the prayers, those spoken and those unspoken. Thank you for the songs that attempt to lift up our spirits. We thank you for the words that attempt to teach us. And again, your word that will reach us and do its work. We also thank you for the offering that has been presented both times, for the mission and the normal offering, the Sunday offering. They come from you. They are part of the resources you are blessing us with every day. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So indeed, yeah, this place, it's comfortable because of more than one reason, notwithstanding the fact that indeed we are here in a comfortable place, in a quite nice surrounding atmosphere, while outside yeah, it's a bit of rain, it's a bit of wind, but that's life, isn't it? That's part of life. And I personally enjoy the rain a little bit more than I enjoy the sun, but nevertheless, that's me, part of who I am. Last Sunday, if you were here, I touched upon the subject of the Lord's table. And I said that the table is part of God's kingdom. So God's kingdom, when we think about God's kingdom, when we read about God's kingdom in the scriptures, it's hard for us to miss the table, the gathering of people around, the friendly gathering, sharing of food, but also celebrating, as Isaiah put it in his passage, celebrating the victory. Every time when we meet as God's people and sit at a table, we do celebrate sometimes subconsciously the victory, and that's his victory. Of course, there'll be at the end of the times, there'll be a great party, a feast, and so on, with rich meats, as Isaiah put it, and then we'll celebrate finally the defeat of the final enemy, and that's death, even though, she's gone. She's a goner. She's a loser. As I thought about it, I realized that God's kingdom, it's also about something else than just the table. God's kingdom is also about God's house, the house of God, or the house of the Lord. And it is interesting, assuring for us, that the reading, the introductory reading by G-Man, and then John's songs as he chose them on Wednesday, and this idea of the house of the Lord, they match somehow, because the house of the Lord is a safe place. It's a safe house. There are many safe houses out there for different reasons, but the house of the Lord, it's a safe house. It's almost, and we touched on this idea earlier, a few years back, the sanctuary of God, and that can happen in many places, in many ways. But the house of the Lord, so this morning, I would like to share with you in what way the house of the Lord is part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is basically the extension of God's authority. When we think about the kingdom of God, we don't think about a country. We don't think about geography. We don't think about boundaries. Those are out of, they're not part of God's kingdom. But we talk about God's authority, where he has authority, where those that love him, those that are his children, come gladly under his authority and listen to him. The present reality and the future establishment of God's kingdom is actually based on God's presence. So this will be the underlying idea, God's presence. There's no kingdom of God without God's presence. So we'll touch upon that a little bit. The Bible actually tells us that God is everywhere. So in a sense, it's futile to talk about God's house. God is everywhere. I've got a scripture to prove it, so to speak. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 says, "This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Right? So he's everywhere. Where is the house you will build for me? That's a rhetorical question. Where will my resting place be? Again, another rhetorical question. So in a sense, God doesn't need a house. We might even say that God doesn't have a house in a sense, or in a way we understand a house to be. But nevertheless, reading the Bible, we find this expression, or even yourselves, sometimes as we pray, we say, "Thank you, God, for being in your house," in expression of this sort. Yet we read and hear, as I said, about the house of the Lord. So what is it then? What does it mean? And I thought that I'm going to use the first instance where the term God's house is used, and that's Genesis chapter 28. And some of you might know the story of Jacob. He goes to find a bride for himself. And after around 70 miles, well, the night comes, he also gets tired, so he sets up to sleep. And the story, I read the passage, takes a stone, sets it under his head, and off he goes to sleep. and has a vision, has a dream, and he sees a stairway or a ladder, and on that stairway, it's angels descending and coming down from heaven. It says the scriptures that it rests on the earth and reaches the heaven. Note that that revelation is quite interesting. It's that early, in a sense, that early, God has chosen to reveal something that will happen later. And as we read Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus picks up the theme, and we know now that that stairway that reaches the heaven is, you haven't been to the Sunday school, Jesus. That stairway is Jesus. He's the way, right? He's the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way for us to reach heaven. But early then, to Jacob, it was revealed that it is about a stairway that reaches heaven. Do you remember other people that have tried something similar? The Tower of Babel? They attempted the same thing. The difference? Have you spotted the difference? What's the difference? Exactly. That was a main idea, that was a main effort, and main thought at the time, and even today, people still think that by their own effort, they can reach heaven. You can't. Right. So almost like a contra-Babel comes this dream, that revelation to Jacob, that there is a way to heaven, but it's not man-made. There is a way to heaven, and that's Christ, that's God. He is the one who opens the heaven. He is the one who sets up that stair. He is the one who makes that connection. He is the one that helps us really reach heaven. And it's our hope. That's our hope. But Jacob sensed the presence of God and was very quick to label that place the house of God. House of God, right? In this context, in this Genesis chapter 28, starting in the story of Jacob, what we find is that the house of God is a revelation, or the house of God offers a revelation. Which means for us today, when we go to a house of God, there often be a revelation, something that God will reveal to us. Something that God will choose to show us, to tell us, to help us feel. All this in order to help this, or to shorten the distance, to help us approach Him. So houses of God are normally houses of His revelation. He reveals Himself. We are invited in that. Same in that context, a house of the house of God, what He called the house of God, we'll get to that a bit later, filled Jacob with awe. He woke up and he said, "This place is awesome." And wouldn't it be nice that every time we come into the house of the God, we'll have the same attitude? This place is awesome. No. How often do we have that attitude? Even myself, sometimes I just come here and God takes and works on my heart and, you know, lifts my spirit up. But that's the right attitude when coming or going to the house of God. It's how awesome is it? Probably I'll leave it for you for like a homework to think, what can be so awesome about the house of God? What can be so awesome? Think about it. That's a homework, if I don't forget next Sunday. The house of God, being in a place where God was present, determined Jacob to set it as a special place. He set it as a special place. I think there were heaps of stones there on that field. He took one, that one that he slept on. And usually, you know, the position of a stone is the position of a stone, like flat. Well, it was custom back then. And sometimes even today, you'll see that sometimes people put stones on stones to mark a place or something. That stone, he lifted up that stone and put it differently, to mark the place, to dedicate the place, to make it special. And he called that place the house of God. It was nothing there, really. It was desert, few stones, and that stone was a sign for him. And later things have changed, but it was a sign that this is a house of the Lord. It is also for us to view the house of the Lord as something special. That's why we dress nicely when we come to the house of the Lord, or clean clothes, or because it's a special place. We meet with God. Not that he necessarily wants us to dress, you know, to be fashionable in our dressing, but definitely we mark it as a special place. Because it is a special place. Why? God's presence. God's presence. And also, because it was the house of the Lord, it was the house of God, Jacob worshipped. He worshipped there. And he made some vows, and he made some promises, and he tried to strike a deal with God, you know, but we leave that aside. The house of God, it was a place, a special place, a place where things were revealed to him, things outside of this realm that we live in. Then we'll make some quick steps and we reach Exodus. And in Exodus, you know, God's mighty arm is rescuing the people from the Egyptian bondage. And from this crucial event, the house of the Lord is born in the form of a tabernacle, in the form of a tent, the tabernacle. And in Exodus 23, chapter 23, verse 19, we see how God somehow instructs the Israelites to treat the house of the Lord, how to approach it, how to look at it. And Exodus 23, verse 19, we read, "Bring the best of the fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord, your God." Bring the best to the house of the Lord. We can almost make a connection with John's sermon about being servants of God in our service to the church. Bring the best. Bring the best. Bring the best of your knowledge. Bring the best of your abilities. Bring the best of your gifts. Bring the best of you, in a sense, as you serve in the house of the Lord. We take that. Because we are not farmers. We don't have any, first, we don't have any soil that belongs to us. We don't plant. We don't harvest, and so on and so on. So we can say that that tabernacle, this tent, was God's mobile home. Can we say that? The tabernacle was God's mobile home because it moved. Wherever they went, that the house of the Lord went with them. They had to dismantle it. They had to assemble it back. They had to dismantle it. They had to assemble it back, so on and so on and so forth. It was mobile. Nevertheless, the house of God, the house of the Lord was to be honored. It was to be honored. That's the understanding for us of those verses. It has to be honored. I grew up in a society where the old people, when they pass the church, they lift up their hats. That's where I grew up. With the youngsters, we were a bit more modern. We didn't do that. But the elderly, they do that. They honored the house, the church, whatever it was. For other people that definitely of the Orthodox tradition, when they pass the church, they will cross themselves. It's a little bit. It's almost nothing we can say, but it shows some honor given to the house of the Lord, the place of worship. And much of the ceremonial law had instruction about this, how to honor the house of the Lord. We'll make some more steps and we reach the time of King David. And with King David comes the idea of a proper, let's say, house of the Lord. King David was inspired by the Spirit to be the initiator of the next step in the development of God's house. And he writes, we have this record in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. "Here I am, living in a place of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." He had a bit of a conscience revelation there. So I'm living here in a house. And that was a great house, to have a house of cedar, you know, with cedar panels inside. And he's living like a king. He was a king. He's living like a king, and he says the ark is in a tent. Something doesn't seem right. So he has the idea that he'll build the temple. And we know he didn't. actually built the temple, it was his son that finalized the thing. So what started as an idea in David's mind became a reality under King Solomon. And remember that they built the temple, and it was so great, and they inaugurated it, and the priests were there, and they prayed, and the temple was filled with smoke, and it was great. Solomon offered that great prayer, you know, basically making the house of the Lord, house of God, a house of prayer, basically making it a house of prayer. So the temple was built and dedicated primarily as a house of prayer. So this is a bit of a development of God's house, or the idea of God's house. Now, when we reach the biggest book in the Bible, the Psalms, what we find in Psalms, I termed the thing, what I wrote here, reading the Psalms from this angle of God's house, or what is it there about God's house, we might say that Psalms are the songs of the house of the Lord. Of course, they touch on many other subjects, but again and again, it's about the temple. It's about the house of the Lord. Let me give you some examples here. Psalm 23, verse 6. You remember the Psalm 23? You might know it by heart. The last verse: God is good. I would like to live there forever, forever. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 26, verse 8, I love the house of the Lord, the place where your glory dwells. I love the house where you live. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord. Remember, one thing I ask from the Lord. This is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Just a few things. You read the Psalms, it's over again. How great, how wonderful it was. How excited the psalmist, the author, was when he thought about the house of the Lord, house of God. One day, watching the temple buildings glazed by the imminent sunset, the disciples, or one of them, marveled. Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Look, teacher, he was showing to Jesus, he was trying to catch or to direct Jesus' attention, how beautiful the temple and the buildings that surrounded the temple. And it was a marvel. It was a marvel. Some commentators say it was built by white marble with golden inlays and things like that. And you know, you heard the sunset and you've got an astonishing view, beautiful view. That was the house of the Lord. Look, teacher, just look how magnificent building. But Jesus was not impressed. He was not impressed. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. But what happened with the house of God? What happened with the house of the Lord? Isn't this the house of the Lord? And indeed comes the 70 and things are demolished. And again, the historians say, well, they actually plowed through the hill there. Everything was, now you see it's just a remnant, west wall or something in Jerusalem. And at this point, we move from the physical buildings of the house of the Lord. We move from what is being constructed and dedicated to God. We move to something else. We move to something different. And here Jesus' words, John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, there are many mansions. So again, from his words, from this context, there is a place that Jesus called my father's house. There's a place somewhere that Jesus called, this is my father's house. It is somewhere else because he said, I'm going and then I'm going to come back to take you with me. So it's somewhere else and we will join him there in his father's house, having our private rooms. Penthouse, with a ensuite. Don't go there. So we moved a little bit. We moved from something that's physical, something that's material. We moved to something it's not material, it's not physical, it's not of this realm. And indeed, we can call God's house as a spiritual God's house. Because meanwhile, here on earth, his church, the believers are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So while we wait for that final and eternal God's house where we will have our rooms prepared by our Lord, we ourselves are being built into a house, that's God's spiritual house, as we wait for him. So you can see now that on this earth, there are many local churches, local places of worship, local spaces dedicated to God, where we can say that God, that those are God's houses. And yet over all the earth, there is this multitude of believers, you and me and other people, that form and are being developed into God's spiritual house. Peter is not alone in this, because we read it also in the book of Hebrews, where Paul says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. It is a house of God. And Christ is faithful over God's house. Not as Moses' servant, even though even Christ was servant, but Christ is more than Moses. Christ is a son. So he is faithful as a son over God's house, and he continues, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Where are we led with this, to understand that the house of God, in its many local expressions, is a visible sign of God's love, I would say. So the churches around the world, places of worship around the world, are a visible sign of God's love. And that's the second visible sign of God's love. What's the first one? The cross. The cross. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. We know that the cross is the first sign of God's love. Then we look around and the churches are another sign of God's love. And we need those houses of God, houses of worship. We need them. I'll pick up this theme probably next Sunday, but from a different angle. And these are important. So he sent his son, but he makes himself available to the believers gathered in his name. So as we come together, we at once come into one of God's houses, local here, but we ourselves come as God's house. Because being a spirit, he lives in the church, in the believers. The house of God is a sign, a pointer to the eternal house of God. Every time we enter, I would ask, if it's possible, every time we enter the church, every time we enter a house of worship, this or other house of worship, somehow let us be reminded of the fact that there is a house of God that's waiting for us. It's a house of God that's waiting for you. It's a house of God that Jesus is preparing a place for you and me. And that's our hope. And as the author of Hebrew puts it, the hope of which we boast. Well, we are glad about it. Boast in a positive way, not in a negative way. So while we can talk about different houses of God around the place, as was the temple, and when the temple didn't last long, but actually was finished at one time, the spiritual house of God will last forever. The spiritual God, the house of God will last forever, and that's you and me. And that also can be an invitation for those that are not sure about what they want to do. Probably the question would be, where do you want to live in eternity? Where do you want to live where after you die? Search no more, because God is preparing a place if you come and become his follower. So may God bless us as we have meditated upon this theme of God's house. And I hope, as I said, next Sunday to expand a little bit the theme. May you be blessed every time you attend our house of worship here, or God's house of worship here, or God's house of worship elsewhere, everywhere. May God bless you.